In our series on emotions from the heart, we have dealt with several topics. For instance, we dealt with anger. What does the Bible have to say about anger, and how do we deal with anger? Then we dealt with contentment, and I preached three messages. I couldn't get away from that emotion that we need, that contentment that comes, that only the Lord can bring to us. I preached three messages on contentment. And then we looked at bitterness and how bitterness can rob us of a lot of blessings. But today, I want to deal with a subject that I want to first of all admit I struggle with myself. I've had to fight this topic that Jesus addresses in Matthew chapter 6. Would you take your Bibles and turn there with me, please? And I want to speak today on worry and how it works against us. Worry and how it works against us from Matthew chapter 6. We'll begin our reading in verse 24. Would you stand with me, please, out of respect to the Scriptures? Jesus addressing His disciples on the Sermon on the Mount. And now He sees how fretful they are. He sees how they are anxious for a lot of things that they should not be anxious about. They're worried about things. And so He takes time in the middle of this sermon to deal with this matter of worry. Now, before I read, and I'm going to stop and make a little commentary along the way. So before I read, I want you to know that every time the word thought comes up, that is our key word. It is found six times. And I want you to pick it out. I'll emphasize it as I read it. Before I get started, I want to establish a premise that will get in your mind so that you'll understand about worry and how it is a sin. Are you with me this morning? Worry and how it is a sin. And we all struggle with it. There's no one within earshot of the message today that does not struggle with worry. We're going to deal with it extremely thoroughly from this passage of Scripture. Let me tell you what it is tied to, hip and thigh. It is tied to our personal needs. It is tied to the things that we need to survive on this planet. It is tied directly to finances and our needs. Matter of fact, look how verse 24, the beginning of our text, notice what Jesus says. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought. There's our key word. Take no thought for your life. What ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Think with me just for a moment. Have you ever seen a bird fly into a John Deere dealership and say, I need to buy a tractor because I need to sow and reap so that I can put in my barns? Birds are not farmers. And if birds try to be a farmer, how foolish would that be? You see, our Lord is trying to set in our minds, while He is dealing with this subject, He's trying to say, you are taking on responsibility that is not yours. That is what He is saying as He is dealing with His disciples. Look at verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, key word, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe ye, you, O ye of little faith? Consider the lilies of the field. I take care of them. They do not have to work. They don't have to toil. and yet I take care of them. When the sun comes up, they become beautiful, and then, like life, it withers away. But all during that flower's life, I was responsible for the care of that flower. And He is telling us, we take up in our own hands what is God's responsibility, and we get worried about those things, and we think God can't do it, so we want to help Him. And we get in trouble every time we do. Look at verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, wherewithal shall ye be clothed. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, the unsaved. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Now He gives instruction. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I think that is probably the most abused verse of Scripture in this entire passage. Because while we are taking up God's responsibility, we're not trusting Him, we're not seeking Him first. And we're worried and fretful that it won't happen, so we have to make it happen. Look at verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Father, help us as we learn about how worry works against us. And Lord, I pray that every person here would go away from this passage of Scripture with a fresh understanding that how fruitless it is, how faithless it is of us to worry and fret and allow our hearts and minds to become full of anxiety. And help us to learn from this the greatest antidote for it. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Spurgeon said, "A doubting, fretful spirit takes from us the joys we have. The major part of our griefs are born, nourished, and perfected entirely in an anxious, imaginative brain. Many of our sorrows are not woven in the loom of God's providence and grace, but are purely homespun and the pattern of our own invention. Some minds are especially fertile in self-torture. They have the creative faculty of all that is wicked." End quote. What was Spurgeon saying to his church members in that sermon? He was saying that for us to be anxious, for us to worry, is to take things in our minds and in our hearts that does not belong to us. And yet we are so wicked in our heart, desperately wicked, who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9, that we even convince ourselves that taking it up is okay. We even believe that it's all right, that God looks over it and that God understands. I mean, after all, He made us that way. We miss the blessings of God because of it. Our text, you cannot deny this. After reading this text, you cannot deny that our worry and our fretting and our anxieties come from the very things that we're most concerned for. And that is, am I making enough money? Is everything going to be okay? That comes by us asking lots of questions. We have made ourselves most miserable. The government does not help in this. How many of you have ever heard of the Misery Index? The Misery Index is quite unique. It's created by Arthur Oakham, and he was the economic advisor under President Lyndon Johnson. It's an economic formula that he set up that measures the degree of financial distress on American households. And here's how he does it. He measures it against the unemployment rate and comes up with the Misery Index. I think it's properly named. It is enough to make you miserable. The Miserable Index. In 1951, Harry Truman was president. Many of you were living, some of you were in diapers during that time. You're the last of the baby boomers. The unemployment rate was 3.28. Last week, I went out on our government website, and underneath our present president, our unemployment rate that always escalates, not every year, it's gone up and down. I did an entire 60-year scan and watched it go up and down. It's now 9.64, and that indicates the misery of the unemployed, the amount of unemployed. Our God does not act on behalf of the United States Misery Index. Such studies do not move Him. He acts on our behalf on His promises in His Word. We are the ones who become miserable by not trusting what He says, mainly because we are not in His Word, and His Word is not in us. And there is the problem. We are not getting the Word of God in us enough. The American Medical Society, also the AMA, adds to this. In my little brief research in this introduction part, not only does the government, the United States government, but the American Medical Society, they now have what they call the Generalized Anxiety Disorder, known as GAD, G-A-D. It's beyond normal worry. Are you ready for this? 6.8 million Americans have been diagnosed with it. That does not count those who have not been diagnosed with it, who may have GAD. Worrying beyond normal. Way beyond normal. That's one out of every 21 has already been diagnosed with our population. I think there's an epidemic in our country. And I know that our economy, I know that terrorism, I know that war, it all plays a part in our psyche about this. But God understands. God knows the whole picture. He sees the whole picture. And He is not moved by some index. Or He is not moved by whether or not He's going to meet our needs by the economics of a country. He is moved by His Word to keep His Word to us. And we are the ones that move away from His Word. We are the ones that do not accept what He says. And we become what-if Christians. What if gas prices keep going up? What if one day there's no more oil? What if I get cancer? What if my spouse leaves me? What if my spouse dies? What if I lose my job? What if I'm forced into bankruptcy? What if we have another terrorist attack? What if I do not leave a large enough inheritance to my wife and children that they can be taken care of? And we live in these worlds. And the fact that we ask these questions becomes the proof text of our need that we should not be worrying about things that are not our responsibility. And you and I struggle with that. Many good people, well-meaning people, they are willing to even break the law and lie to get it done. I'm amazed. They lie on their timesheets that they turn in. They steal from their company. And here's what they do. Well, my boss will never know. He's got a lot of it anyway. He'll never miss this. They cheat on their taxes, thinking that the government has plenty. They take cash underneath the table. They sue for self-gain. Lie in court about it. They abuse their expense accounts. And many of them came to church today, all across this nation, robbing God of what is His own. And they do it Sunday after Sunday. They somehow think God's going to give me a pass because He knows I can't afford to be honest with my taxes. He knows I can't afford to tithe and give. He knows I cannot afford to not put money back in case I have a rainy day. I found out if that's your sole purpose, God's going to give you a lot of rainy days. That's what happens to us. Worry is rooted in the lack of faith in God and faith in His Word, that we are to seek His kingdom first, and all these things will be added unto us. A co-worker noticed that a former co-worker was always nervous about something, and they teased him, and they used to say to him in the break room, "You're like a centipede with athlete's foot." Someone asked him one day, "What are you so worried about?" He said, "A few years ago, I went home one day and my wife was whistling Tea for Two. Shortly thereafter, we had twins. The next year, I went home and she was watching The Three Musketeers on television, and shortly thereafter, we had triplets." They said, "Well, why are you so worried now?" He said, "Last night I got home and she was reading the book, The Birth of a Nation." He was worried about something. Now I want to ask you a question that you know the answer to. Where do we go to get help? We go to the Word of God. I want to say something so that you understand I'm not imbalanced in this. I do see the value of medical science. I see the value of what they've done in medicines to help people with anxiety. I understand good biblical counseling. That basically what you're doing today is coming to church is that you're hearing what the Bible has to say about the sin of worry. So I understand medical science and I understand biblical counseling and how all of that comes into play. And I certainly am not so blind that I would say that God does not use that. After all, God has given men the ability in the medical field and in the counseling field to help many people. So I'm not downplaying any of that. I want to arrest your attention today and say you're probably worried about something today. You came to this service. You're fretful about it. You lost sleep over it. And you should be giving it to the Lord and allowing Him to work it out. Jesus just finished helping the disciples understand in this sermon exactly where they stood as a disciple. And as we think about this word thought, it's mentioned six times. We circled it, perhaps you did in your mind, verse 25, 27, 28, 31, and twice in verse 34. Now, Jesus was not saying you should not be concerned about your life, what you have on, what you eat. He wasn't saying that you cannot be concerned. He was not saying that you should be lazy and just do what you want to do and God's just going to tip over the barrel of honey on you. He wasn't saying that. Matter of fact, the Bible is very specific about laziness and lazy people. But the word thought is an interesting word. It's an old English word and it means to become troubled by. That's what this word thought means. It means to become troubled by. It means to become worried with care, weighed down with care. I want you to listen to me very carefully, because if I can lay this foundation about word meanings in your life, in your mind, it will help us in our life be able to come to this sin of worry and deal with it and do something about it in our life. Here's what it refers to. It refers to Rick Arrowood being drawn away, distracted. And I'm easily distracted. I'm easily distracted by the cares of my life, the cares of my wife, my family, the church that the Lord has given me to pastor. And so I must turn those cares over to Him in His Word as I walk in His will. Now, watch this carefully. This is so important. Without this foundation, the quick 5 points that I'm going to give us in just a moment will really not fall on fertile ground, and I really want it to fall on fertile ground. And so if you'll stay with me right here and put our thinking caps on just for a moment, I really believe it'll make sense to you. It refers to you and I being drawn away in different directions so as to be distracted from the promises of His Word. Our personal situations can often trump even what the Bible says in our mind and heart. So we have to discipline ourselves for that not to happen. The English word used in this context as the 400 years ago, our King James translators were translating it. The English word, the King's English word, means to literally, now watch this, you have to pay attention to get this. It means to be taken by the throat and strangled. See, when I'm distracted about the cares of this life, now my mind's not on the Bible. My mind's not on the Lord, His will, His Word. I'm not staying focused. So now something has me. And it affects my life. It's like a stranglehold. Here's the word picture. The word picture is a wolf attacking a little innocent lamb. And when a wolf chases the innocent lamb down, what is the nature of that wolf? To take his fangs and get it into its neck. and hopefully get a hold of enough blood vessels, or especially the jugular, now watch this, and bleed that lamb out so that he can devour the lamb. I want to tell you something, folks. Worry, listen, worry has acrid fangs and can grab us by our spiritual jugular and take us down. And the whole time, we could be sitting in a church just like this one, Sunday after Sunday. And we'll justify our lying, our cheating. We'll justify it all. I mean, after all, God knows. I have to do this to survive. Worry is becoming so distracted that what we do is we assume God's responsibilities. We take those to ourselves. And we think we're helping ourselves. Listen, we think we're helping ourselves, but in reality, we are hurting ourselves. We think it's going to be okay. We've got it under control because, you see, we're control freaks. We want to know everything ahead of time. We want to be comfortable. We don't want to be worried about where we're going to get our food tomorrow, or how much money we're going to have in the bank tomorrow, or what we're going to do about our family tomorrow. And so what happens is we get drawn away. We get weighted down with responsibilities. Now watch this. That's not our responsibility to even worry about, much less provide for us. God is able. Birds do not have to buy tractors to live. Flowers do not need Solomon's clothing to survive. God will take care of them. How much more important are you and I as His children? Sometimes it takes God knocking us in the head with the 2x4, doesn't it? Sometimes it takes God getting right in our face with it. I want to give you a definition that I put together in 5 points that talk about worry. Here's a definition from the word study that I did. Here's the definition in a 5-point thought. You might want to write them down if you wish. Number one, worry is any distracting care that draws me away from trusting God and His Word. Number two, I'm going through them quickly. Worry allows us to assume responsibilities that are not ours. We are not made for that stress. God did not make our heart or our veins physically for the stress. He didn't make our stomachs for it. That's why we have spastic colons and high blood pressure. We're not created, nor are we equipped to work out God's responsibilities. Only God can do that. We have to trust Him. We have to lean upon Him. And whether we do it intentionally or unintentionally, it does not matter, dear friend. Whether you worry intentionally or whether you're saying, "Wow, you know, I didn't think I was a worry wart, but I'm worried. I do worry." Whether we do it intentionally or unintentionally, it doesn't matter. It's still wrong. Number three, worry deceives us, making us think we can do a better job with God's responsibilities than He can. How foolish is that? Number four, worry lies to us so often that we believe we are doing right by making things work out our way. Worry it lies to us over and over and over again. That's why people can cheat and lie and steal and not think one thing about it. Go to bed at night. Pillow their head and say it's okay. And then number five, worry takes us by the spiritual throat and chokes us into despair. And despair leads to despondency, and despondency leads to depression. And for some, it leads to death. We have this phrase. We use it. I'm worried to death about that. We've all said it. That's a true statement. Should we take up God's responsibilities in our lives, dear friends? We know the answer to that question. Should we take up our children's responsibilities that God has to them? Should we take up God's responsibilities in our children's lives or our grandchildren's lives? When we do, what are we really saying to a holy God who loved us enough to send His Son to die on the cross for us? That's how much He loved us. What are we saying to Him? Here's what we're saying. God, thank you for saving me, but this is something you can't handle, but I can. And you'll even violate the principles of Scripture, lying and cheating and stealing and conniving and twisting and coloring and making it to where you can have a salved over conscience to make it be okay. No wonder if you have at least a little bit of jiggle in your life, you have a meltdown. No wonder it happens. Again, may I say, let me reiterate again. God is not saying do not be concerned about your finances. He expects you to be good managers and obey Him. He is not saying do not be concerned about your job. In our economy, everyone has to have that concern. He's not saying you cannot be concerned for your health and to take good care of yourself. But what God is saying is very obvious. He is saying this: do not let your finances, your job, or your health become so distracting that you forget my word and His will for your life. While with your good intentions, you rob me of my responsibilities in caring for you. I'm responsible in meeting your needs. I'm responsible in taking care of these things. And our text is simply saying, in our vernacular today, if you are not worrying, then don't start. And if you are worrying, then stop. It's just that's in simple thoughts, that's what it's saying. Now that we have defined worry based upon the Greek definitions and the English word, now that we understand it's a distraction that has the ability to grab us by the throat and choke us spiritually, choke our lives out, then I want to prove with the text in the next few minutes that we have left how worry works against us. It does not work for us. It always works against us. There's five of these. Now, watch this carefully. All five of these points that come right out of the text, listen carefully, are directly connected to those five sentences that I gave you about worry. All of them directly tied to them. All right, let me show you the first one. Look back in verse 25. He's already talked about money. He's already talked about you can't have two masters. First thing that I want you to understand is that worry will wipe us out. That's what worry will do. When we assume responsibilities that are not ours, we sin against God. Look at verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought. Do not be anxious. Do not become weighed down. Do not worry for your life. I'm in control here. Paul put it this way. This is a great verse. I don't want you to turn there. We don't have time for you to turn, but you're great listeners today. I want you to listen to these verses. Be careful for nothing. The word careful in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, is the same Greek word thought in Matthew 6. Same Greek word. Be careful for nothing. Do not worry about nothing. Do not fret about nothing. Do not be troubled about nothing. That's what he's saying. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What should we be doing when we feel trouble coming on? We should be praying. Dear Lord, help us with this. This is greater than we are. We could be the liar of the century and not have enough to meet this need. Help me not to manage it. Help me not to manipulate it. Help me not to try to master it myself. Help me yield to you. I'm praying, Lord, you must work this out. I don't know how else we're going to make it unless you, Lord, unless you come through for us. That's what he's saying. Verse 7 says, and oftentimes we leave verse 7 out in the context. Listen to verse 7 of chapter 4. And the peace of God. People who worry, they're never at peace. They're always worrying about it. They've always got something on their mind. They're always worried about what they've got. It wasn't enough. How it's going to be enough later. And here we find, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, here is a great verse on spiritual health that is directly connected to our physical health. And we have peace in our heart, in our mind. You know, when we have peace, there's something about having peace. You can't buy it. There's not a price about it. It comes over us because of who God is in our life. And when we practice not worrying about anything, that God is going to take care of this, we have peace about it. Peace that passeth all understanding. Our hearts and our minds are clear about it. We ought to ask ourselves that question many times. Is my heart and mind clear about this? Because if our heart and mind is clear about it, we're going to have peace about it. We're not going to regurgitate it and go over it again and try to eat it again. Worry, it will wipe us out. When we assume responsibilities that are not ours, here's what happens. Now, this is easy to figure out. When we take on those responsibilities, it makes us think wrong. Stinking thinking. Instead of straight thinking, it's stinking thinking. And we have to begin working it out. No wonder in the next verse, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, think on these things. These are the things our mind should go to. When we assume responsibilities that are not ours, we reveal our unbelief. Our text is about that. When we assume responsibilities that are not ours, we prove we are our own master planners and manipulators. And may I remind you that the Bible clearly says there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. When we try to figure out God in our life, and play God in our life, and play God in our children's lives and our grandchildren's lives, we're in trouble. A man's heart deviseth his own way, Proverbs 16:9 says. No wonder Solomon said, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to the plenteous. When you are diligent about your responsibilities before God and leaving those in His hands, there's plenty. You'll become a person of plenty. God will meet every need. But the verse goes on to say, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. People who worry about their situation only intensify that situation, even if they give it a temporary fix in some way through their manipulation. It still comes home to them. Worry will wipe you out. Secondly, let me say very clearly, worry is a waste. When you and I worry, it's a waste. Now, how do we know this? He does not want us to see this waste. So, He gives us four looks in the text. We've already seen them. I'm just going to touch on them. Number one, He said, look up. Consider, look at verse 26. The fowls of the air. Birds do not go into farming. Yet, He feeds them. Then He said, look out. Look at verse 27. Who can add one cubit to a stature? Now, here's what a cubit is. Are you ready for this? Look right here. From my elbow to the tip of my middle finger is a cubit. My cubit is 18 and a half inches. I measured it this morning with my tape measure. And here's what He's saying. He's not saying, Arrowood, you can't add 18 inches to your height, although that would be nice if I could do 18 inches. That's not the idea. The idea is this. I cannot lengthen one thing about my life. I cannot fix one thing about my life that I'm worried about. Not one thing. No man can add one cubit to his life, to his stature. No more than you could stretch yourself. You cannot do it. What is He saying? Listen, He is saying it is so fruitless to worry. You're hurting yourself. You can't help yourself. So He says, look up at the birds, look out to yourselves, then look down. Look at the text. Consider the lilies of the field and how they toil not. Look up, look out, look down, and then look at verse 33. Look to the Lord. Verse 33 encourages us. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things Oh, what things? All the things you need in your life. Every one of them will be met. Listen, our God is a great God even in a sinking economy. Our God is a great God even we're at war. Our God is a great God even though we had 9/11 nearly 10 years ago. Our God is trying to get our attention. He wants to be our God. He wants to meet every need, and that begins at salvation. And I want to tell you something. If you're here and you're not saved, you better worry. That's all you've got. Because hell is going to be yours without Jesus Christ. That's why people get saved. Worry. It will wipe you out. Worry. It is a waste. Let me give you a third thing quickly. Worry doesn't work. Jesus said so, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Our text tells us so. Some years ago, and I read this statistic just about 2-3 weeks ago while preparing this message in this series, a professor at a leading secular university, now this is a secular university, this is not a Christian university, secular, I don't know whether the professor was saved or not, it doesn't matter, but he did a research on people who worried, and here's what he came up with. 40% of what they worried about never happened. 30% concerned the past they couldn't change anyway. 12% were needless worries about their health that never came to pass. You ever met a person that if you had something, they went away and I wonder if I've got that. I spend a lot of my time in the hospitals. I'm glad I don't have that thought. I see a lot of sick people. Never once have I ever left the hospital saying, boy, my head was hurting. I hope I don't have a tumor. A head like mine ought to ache. I have excuse to ache. 10% were petty issues that really didn't matter. And he concluded 8% were legitimate concerns. That's a secular professor. If he is right, people, 92% of our worry time is nothing more than wasted energy that spins down our mind and our heart, our emotions, energy that we put toward things we should not be putting. And then when you really look at the professor's 8%, we can apply our text to the 8%. We shouldn't even be worried about the 8%. God is in control, and we must allow Him to lead. Our problems are not bigger than His promises. Worry doesn't work. Fourthly, worry causes us to waver. Look at verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall ye eat, or what shall ye drink, or withal shall ye be clothed? Look at verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Can you imagine what Matthew was thinking? Matthew was on the mount that day. He was listening to Jesus. Was it too many days since that he came by the tax tables of Levi and called him? And said, Levi, leave your tax tables. You're talking about a crook. He's number one Gentile crook. Leave your tax tables and follow me. And Levi became Matthew. Now, can you imagine sitting here, hearing the Lord say these things? And Levi, Matthew in his mind, is saying, I am so thankful that I gave up my tax tables. If Zacchaeus was anywhere around, I'm so glad I returned fourfold. I was a cheat. I was a government cheat. And used the government to my advantage. I was wrong. You see, worries cause us to waver. We're not created for stress. We are created for service to the Master. That's why we shouldn't be overcharged, as Jesus said in Luke 21. Take heed to yourselves, lest any time your heart be overcharged with the cares of this life. They creep in unawares. We're not created for worry. We are created to work for Him. We're not created for unbelief. We are created for understanding who God is and His Word and how it relates to our life. No wonder we need to lay aside that weight that so easily besets us. Worry is one of them. And number five, may I say quickly, verse 32, worry destroys our witness. The Gentiles seek. Look at verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. They were saved Gentiles there. They understood that. They were going to chase what they were going to chase despite themselves until they came to grips with the gospel. And Jesus spends, think about it now, Jesus spends 10 verses analyzing the addiction of worry and anxiety and urges us not to act like pagans. This is how pagans act. They have to figure out their circumstances. They have to lie and cheat and steal. You're not a pagan. You're a Christian. Trust the Lord. Not the government. Trust the Lord. Not the culture. Trust the Lord. Not your paycheck. Your security is in the Lord, not in Social Security. And we're thankful for Social Security. And we're thankful for the paycheck. And we're thankful for what God is doing for us. That is what God is using. But listen, if we had a collapse tomorrow, God is still responsible to meet all of our needs. He doesn't quit because the economy is bad. He's not wringing His hands in heaven, getting a spastic colon. He's not doing that. He's in charge. What a wonderful thing that is. I can say with great authority, based on the words of Jesus that we have read, that worry is the ultimate act of rebellion against God. Because we worry, we're really saying that God is dead. Or if He is alive, He's not able to do anything about my situation. When we worry, we are assuming responsibilities that God never intended us to assume. Anxiety is nothing more than atheism in action. We just cover it with the cloak of our Christianity. God already knows every need. No wonder He told us to trust in Him. Trust in the Lord and do good, not evil. Do good. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. He is saying, trust in the Lord, do good. Ye shall dwell in the land. Verily, thou shalt be fed. Your needs will be taken care of. I think it is very safe for me to say that the people who have moved and shook their lives and arranged through any source of manipulation all that they have missed the bountiful blessings of God that you could have had you not worried and taken it up in your own hands. What a sad commentary. Good, well-meaning Christians that come to church every week, and yet behind the scenes, they made sure, because they didn't think God could, that their needs would be met. The text concludes in giving us the instructions. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. May I say to you in love that most of us are as close to God as we want to be. And some has chosen stress and worry over trust and obedience. There are some of you sitting here, and God has struck your heart with conviction. And you must confess your sin of worry. It may involve confessing more sin. But it will be to your advantage to do what is right. You say, Pastor, this is a strong message. The Bible is a strong book. And Jesus is spending verse after verse trying to help us with this. And for me to leave this emotion out of this series would have been wrong. The promise Jesus makes is conditional if we seek. Verse 33 starts with a huge, small word. Place your future in God's hands. He's able to do more for you than what you ever think. He wants to direct your path. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You see, it's you and I. We're the one that cooks up trouble when we stew about tomorrow. Leave tomorrow to itself. Look at verse 34. Don't worry about tomorrow. We're always bringing tomorrow into the scenario of life. Quit bringing tomorrow into it. Tomorrow will take care of itself. That's what the Bible says. Quit borrowing trouble from tomorrow. We must remember that Jeremiah said in Lamentations 3, verse 23, great is thy faithfulness. And he said it when he was going through the hardest trial of his life, having been sunk to the mire to his armpits for standing on the Word of God. Great is thy faithfulness. I can say to you and me, and I've got three fingers pointing right back here, we need to confess our sin of worry. And there are some of you who have been manipulating your life for years, and you're not living by faith. You're living by your own ability to manipulate. And I want to encourage you, as your pastor and as your friend, Jesus spent an entire block of instruction on the Sermon on the Mount to say to His disciples, take no thought for tomorrow. And I want to encourage you, take no thought. Do not worry about tomorrow. Obey Him today. Some of you, your obedience will start at this altar in just a few moments when you say, Lord, I am guilty of worrying. I've worried about this and I should not. You are the one responsible for me. And no more than a bird can get in a tractor and plow a furrow, should I be at the helm of my life, making these decisions, moving and shaking and lying and cheating and doing all that I can to make it happen. I'm tired of it. I am going to throw in the towel and surrender and say, God, I belong completely to You. I'm not going to be distracted by the cares of this life. I'm going to trust You by faith. And if you're here without Him, Christ died for you. And you'll never enjoy the Christian life. You'll never be able to get victory in this area of your life unless first and foremost you come to Christ. And if you're here without Him, come to Him today. We want to help you with it. And if you're here today and worry has a grip around your life, do the right thing. Get rid of the grip and trust Him. Trust the Lord through your situation. Lean not unto your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths as you seek first the kingdom of God. Would you stand with me, please?